So today, Sharon and I are going to give to you a little mini cleansing stream event, a little mini cleansing stream retreat event this morning in the morning service. And the reason, part of the reason why we're doing this is because we really want all of you, sometime or another, to participate in one of these cleansing stream events. And Dave and Robbie are going to be at the back of the auditorium after the service. Please speak to them about this, because this is one of the most important things, like Brock was saying, that we could ever participate in. Because what is it about? It is about realizing how much bondage we have allowed ourselves to get involved in that contaminates our lives spiritually. And we need to be discipled, trained, and that's part of what this is all about. Discipled and trained how to deal with these things so that we can experience and enjoy true freedom. So that's what the sample of it's going to be about. April 21 is the day that the event's going to happen right here. Also, part of the segment of what we're going to share with you this morning is from Restoring the Foundations Ministry. We call it RTF. A couple of weeks ago, while Sharon and I were working on some things for Cleansing Stream, in particular down in Arizona, we got a call from Jeremy Humphreys. Many of you know who Jeremy is. Jeremy's one of our main homegrown missionaries that started a YWAM, Youth of the Mission base in Airlie Beach, Australia. And we've been privileged, Sharon and I have been privileged to be able to go to Airlie Beach several occasions to do ministry there, bringing the Cleansing Stream model as well as RTF to minister to his students and staff. Well, it's been 5 or 6 years since we've done this. And so he called, he said, would you come again? So we prayed about it for at least 5 seconds and said yes. So come June 28, about 28th of June or so, Sharon and I are going to be leaving again to go to Airlie Beach, Australia. Somebody has to suffer there. I mean, you know. We're going to go to Airlie Beach, Australia and minister to the staff and students, and particularly the students that are going to be going through what he calls the School of Evangelism, SOE school. And what we'll be doing with staff, and he has 3 married couples, we're going to be going through the long format, what we call the thorough format of RTF with the 3 couples, and then the shorter form, the issue focus form, with the students and some of the staff, if we have time. And I say if we have time, because we're planning to be there for 5 weeks. So in order for us to be there for 5 weeks to do all of this ministry, it's going to take, you know, a huge amount of effort on our part. Fact is, Sharon just showed me our schedule. We have 1 day scheduled of freedom in 5 weeks. 1 day off in 5 weeks of ministry. So we're going to be busy. This is going to be a hammer down time. But it's worth it. And God always gives us the grace to do this. But this morning, the content of what we're going to share with you concerning this whole shame, fear, control, stronghold, focusing specifically on the issue of shame, is very, very significant to us. So, let's define shame. You got it in your notes there. Shame is how we feel about ourselves or how we see ourselves because of the things we have done or the things done to us that are not pleasing to God. Let's repeat that. Shame is how we feel about ourselves or how we see ourselves because of the things we have done or the things done to us that are not pleasing to God. The second bullet point there. Shame can happen because of humiliation or embarrassment when we have been dishonored or disgraced. Anybody here that has never been dishonored or disgraced? No, we all have. And what comes out of that is a sense of shame. Shame can be caused by a person or circumstance outside of our control or consequences of the consequences of our own decisions or behavior. I to this day, something comes to mind that I did as a young child, a young boy, not really knowing what I was doing and the consequences of it. I won't tell you what it was. It's It's between me and God. But the point is, I, for the longest time as a child, I repented of that over and over and over and over. Finally, one day, I realized it's under the blood. There's no more shame that I need to feel because of that. Jesus took it. No more dishonoring, no more disgrace, no more consequence. There's no more consequence I need to suffer because of my behavior. It's under the blood of Jesus. I've been forgiven. The next bullet point, traumatic events can make us even more susceptible to shame, especially when we blame ourselves for the event. Yeah. Self-induced shame. Yeah. I will say, I can say this, I believe, based on the Word of God, that the number one issue that Satan uses to disrupt our relationship with Jesus Christ once we have come to faith in Jesus, the main issue that he uses, the main spirit that he uses is shame. And he adds to that then fear and control, or he adds to it guilt and condemnation. Does that speak to anybody? Yeah. Not one of us here this morning have not experienced this, particularly the issue of shame. And traumatic events can stir that up, even after we have put it under the blood of Jesus. And you know what? When that happens, every time I'm reminded of that issue as a young boy, what do I do now that I know better? I tell Satan to bug off and get out of my thought life and go to a warmer climate, because that's where he belongs. Yeah. Yeah. Get away from me. Don't bother me with that, because it's no longer an issue for me. And it really isn't. But it doesn't mean I don't think of it from time to time. Next bullet point. Regardless of the issue, we begin to perceive ourselves as defective, unacceptable, inadequate, or even damaged. We're going to say more about that in a little bit. We begin to perceive ourselves as defective, unacceptable, inadequate, or even damaged. Shame veils our face. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. Shame veils our face. Scripture indicates that shame can cover or veil our face. Let's look up that first one, Scott. Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Thank you, you got it there. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Why was Daniel saying this? It's because he recognized that he, along with the nation of Israel, had failed in their obedience as far as God was concerned. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them, because of the, get it, unfaithfulness which they have committed against you, God. Shame of faith. Now, I want to suggest something to you. Guilt is good. Conviction is good when it is something that we have never dealt with as it relates to the Lord. But once we have dealt with that issue, the enemy has no right to bring it up again. And we need to remind him of that once it's under the blood of Jesus. So that shame of face can be taken away. Let's look at that other scripture from Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face up to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown to the heavens. Have you ever felt that shame and guilt and condemnation that you're in it so deep it feels like you're just drowning in shame and guilt and condemnation? That's what Ezra is talking about. That shame of face. But now I want you that last bullet point there. Shame makes us want to hang our head, hide our face, or just plain hide from God and from people. Disappointment is written all over us. Now turn to Psalm 34, verse 5. I love this psalm. Let me give you the context. The context of this psalm is David is with his 600 plus men that were the rejects of Jerusalem. David was connected with these 600 men that he had trained to be giant killers, just like he was. Incidentally, how do you make a giant killer? You become one yourself first. So David, as a giant killer, was training these 600 men how to be giant killers, and they were in a cave called Adullam. And why was David there? First of all, he was there because he was ashamed of what he had just done. What did he do? He went to one of the kings and kind of pretended like he was insane, acted like he was mentally ill. Well, he was hiding from his enemies, and particularly from Saul, because even Saul was trying to take him. But in Psalm 34, verse 5, let's put it on the screen, Scott. Psalm 34, verse 5, it says, they, that is his men, David and his men, looked to him, that is God, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And before all of the issues of their life, even before the blood of Jesus, they had learned how to let God take care of them as it relates to the issue of sacrifice and the whole blood covering and everything. And so David taught his men that, and when it came time to be able to look into the face of God, their faces were radiant. Let me suggest something to you. There's something latent. There's something inside of you, and maybe it's hidden right now, but there's something inside of you. It's called the radiant presence of the Holy Spirit that is so glorious that your face should be telling the whole world about it. Yeah. Everywhere you go, every word that comes out of your mouth, every look through your eyes, every touch from your hands should be the radiance and can be the radiance of Jesus Christ himself. I remember listening to Billy Graham fuss about. The fact is, I just listened to one of his interviews that he had with a reporter, and it had something to do with Billy said, you know, if I was to do it over, I would change some things. I wouldn't travel as much. I wouldn't preach as much. I wouldn't be gone as much. I would just come home and be alone with Jesus and reflect on the nature and character of God. You know, one of the things that I love about our pastor, Justin Fry, every time he stands up here and he begins to talk about Jesus, he starts tearing up. Why? Because that's all he cares about. I want to know Jesus. And for each one of us, that's our journey, to come to that place where we're so connected to Jesus that our faces are radiant and our whole life is radiant before him. Yes. I want you to look at that diagram. And before you open that up, turn to that page where the diagram is. I'm not sure where it is in your notes, but it's listed there somewhere. I'm gonna say this paragraph, this last paragraph in your notes. Be fearfully, be careful. I'm going to read this very carefully because this is powerful. We need to know that no matter what our past may be, because of our faith in Jesus, we cannot, and I say cannot, be a disappointment to God. Disappointment is all about unmet expectation. You cannot disappoint a being that knows the future. Because God knows the future concerning you, you cannot be a disappointment to Him. He has no unmet expectation. God has expectation built on what He already knows. And He knows everything about you. And because He knows who you are in Jesus, He is not disappointed. He is not disappointed in you or about you. He always looks at you with a radiant face. No matter where you're at in your relationship with Him. You cannot be a disappointment with God, because what does it say there? What is disappointment built on? Unmet expectations. Because God knows everything about you from beginning to end, even the things that you don't like about you, even the things that you don't like that you have done. When it's under the blood of Jesus, what are His expectations? Everything that He sees in Jesus and in Himself. That's all He sees. So what happens to shame then when I recognize that? When I come to realize the glorious presence of a forgiving God in my life, shame disappears. No more shame. For years, I've been pastoral ministry for over 40 years. Early on, I wanted to be like Billy Graham. And so I would preach like Billy Graham. Did it work? No, didn't work. I was at Grace Theological Seminary, Winona Lake, Indiana. And we had a special guest speaker come. His name was Erwin Lutzer. He was a pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, also part of Moody Bible Institute and all of that. He would preach, and he did a perfect impersonation of Billy Graham. I just loved it. But every time I tried it, it didn't work. Then later on, I wanted to preach like Chuck Swindoll. And then I wanted to preach, you know, I could go down a list, okay? I wanted to be like those guys. Have the big church, you know. Did it work? No. While we were in Arizona, a pastor brought us a message on some of this issue, and this is what he said. He said, I had to come to realize God wanted me to be who I am. God wants to be in personal, intimate relationship with you, the person that you are. Don't try to be someone else. Because God cannot be in relationship with a person that doesn't exist. Do you get that? God cannot, even God in all of His power, cannot be in relationship with a person that doesn't exist. And if I try to be somebody that I'm not, that person doesn't exist. So be who you are. Chill. Yeah. So shame, fear, and control goes right back to Genesis 3:10, where Adam said, I was naked. Did he ever realize he was naked before that point in time? No. When shame set in because of his sin, he began to say to himself, and we say to ourselves, I'm a mistake, I'm flawed, I'm bad, I'm defected, I'm shameful. I am shame. I'm fear. I was afraid. And we say, what if they find out? Yeah. We could go on. So I hid myself. You know what? We do exactly the same thing. Shame comes on us. We accept it. We participate with it. And then fear sets in and strengthens it. And then we try to control everything around us so that no one will find out. Anybody guilty of this? Oh, most of you are lying. Yeah. So, hashtag Sharon's turn.
I'm glad you're identifying. I want you to take a look at this diagram. And we're going to follow along with that as well as with the notes that you have there on the back side of that first page. Notice, number one, shame lies to us about who we are. I believe that I am flawed. Now, that flawed can come in a variety of ways. You know, we can all look at us, at ourselves, and we see ourselves in different ways of not being perfect. There's something wrong with me. There's something missing in me. On your notes, I'm a mistake. I'm bad. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. I'm dumb. I'm irresponsible. And the list goes on and on. Shame takes advantage of us when we've experienced abandonment by someone that should have been there for us. Shame comes through any form of abuse, emotional, physical, sexual, spiritual, verbal abuse. Shame comes through having an abortion or being barren and not able to have children. Shame comes through poverty, being unwanted or not belonging, being victimized, having failed in something. So many ways that shame loves to take advantage of gaining access into our lives. So you see, shame uses whatever it can to gain a door in our lives. And the interesting thing is, shame speaks to us with lies. And those lies are always in the first person pronoun, I and me. And so we think those thoughts are our thoughts. No, it's shame lying to us. But as soon as we dwell on those, we think they're my thoughts, what happens? We now take ownership of those thoughts, and they do become us. So then shame actually becomes our DNA. Ouch. We come into agreement with the kingdom of darkness. We come into agreement with our enemy. He wants us to believe the opposite of what God says about us. And so he comes to us with those lies, trying to get us to believe them. That's why he uses I and me, because then we think that's us thinking that. We come into agreement with it, and shame becomes our identity. That's now how we see who we are. God never calls us shame. He calls us precious and beautiful. But shame lies to us, wants us to believe that that's now our identity. We are shame. So that shame is not what we've done, based on what we've done anymore. It's now who we are. It becomes our identity. Shame lies to us about who we are. It will tell us the opposite of what God says who we are. Number two, fear sets in and holds us back from seeing who we are. I am fearful others will see my flaws. Those wheels in our head begin to turn and we reason, if they really get to know me, they won't like me. They'll find out how bad I really am. They will reject me, and I'll be all alone. I'll be laughed at. We may have the fear of our past being exposed, fear of rejection and abandonment, fear of failure or fear of success, fear of being wrong, fear of making a mistake, fear that our reputation will be lost or damaged. And the list of fears can go on and on. You see, what happens is that imagination sets in. We begin to imagine all of these things. And as we imagine them, most of the time, all of those things have a pretty bad consequence. All of the what-ifs come. Now, I know none of you have ever thought about what if, but I have. What if she finds out that I did this and she won't like me anymore? What if they find out about my past? Oh my, I'm going to be totally ostracized. What if, what if, what if? And we start to dwell on those what ifs. And you know what happens when you dwell on something. What you focus on gets what? Bigger. What you focus on gets bigger. So as you dwell on those what ifs, they get bigger. What started out as a little tiny little anthill becomes a mountain in our minds. So fear holds us back from seeing who we really are. Number three, see, what happens is that shame opens a door to fear, partners with fear, and then fear opens a door and partners with control. So now control promises to protect us from more pain. I need to control to protect myself from pain. I must pretend to be someone I am not. If people don't find out who I really am, they won't reject me. You see, the pain of shame is too great to bear. It hurts, and it hurts deep. And fear now has raised its ugly head and brought all of those what-ifs into my mind. So, of course, we must now take control of this situation, because control is going to protect me from more pain. And so we begin to think about, how can I control my circumstance, my situation, the other person or other people that are involved? We may not even consciously think about how we're doing this, because for many of us, it has become a lifestyle. It's part of what we do. We've always done. Sometimes we think about it consciously. How am I going to control this? Because I have to protect myself. I can't allow myself to experience any more of that pain. But guess what? We find out that all of our plans to control fail us, because control can't protect us from more pain. And so the cycle goes on and on. Look at your notes. How do we control? Many of us don't realize we're controlling a situation because it seems normal for us to be doing what we're doing. We control what goes on by being overly talkative or being a clown, making everybody laugh. We control by withdrawing when we feel uncomfortable. We control by blame shifting. It's always someone else's fault. The pain is too great for me to be accountable for what happened. So I have to blame shift. I have to blame somebody else. We control by lying, by being defensive or justifying what we're doing. We control when we're critical or judging of others. We control when we need to be right. Or maybe we're an overachiever or perfectionist. That too is controlling. Now I know that I am the only one in this room that has that tendency toward perfectionism. No, I've been around some of you too. Yes, I have had to deal with that ugly guy, and I don't like him. But praise God for his grace, his forgiveness, his love. He knows how to deal with those issues in our lives. So looking at your diagram again, look at that circle. You see, shame, fear, control wraps around us and our true godly identity like a blanket, so people can't relate to who we really are. Last Monday was a holiday, and our grandchildren, our oldest three grandchildren, didn't have school, and Darren and Tiffany both work. So we went up to babysit. Our grandchildren are 8, 6, 4, and 9 months. A very lively household. In the afternoon, the littlest one was taking a nap, and the older three were playing in the living room. And they really did well together. But they pulled off the two big cushions from the sofa and spread them out on the floor. And then they took a bunch of throw pillows and lined them up. Then they got blankets. They got some of their comforters from their bed, and they came and they put them over these cushions and on the floor, and they were playing. You know, this was one person's little house, and this was another person's, and this was one. And all of a sudden, Jasmine, the oldest one, had an idea about a game to play. And she said, "Granny, close your eyes and count. And we're going to each hide under one of these blankets. And then when we're ready, you open your eyes and you try to guess who's under which blanket." So they did. I closed my eyes, counted. They said they were ready. I opened my eyes. I didn't have a clue who was under which blanket. Their true identity was totally hidden. Until the blanket came off, did I know which child was under which blanket? You see, that's what shame, fear, control does to us. It covers us like that blanket so that the real you is hidden. People don't know who you are. And what happens is that we only allow people to relate to us from what they see. They see that blanket over us because we're pretending. And furthermore, the lies we now believe about ourselves distort the perception of ourselves. The lies cause us to take on a false identity rather than the true identity of who God says we are. Those lies then become part of our DNA because we've taken ownership of them. Final paragraph on your notes there. God has a better way. He wants us to come into agreement with Him and His kingdom of light and truth by acknowledging and getting rid of the lies we've been believing about ourselves. He wants us to get rid of the shame, fear, and control, which have established our false identity. Shame is a nasty root of many of the issues we struggle with in life. I want to emphasize that. Shame is a nasty root. It lies at the bottom of many of the issues that we struggle with through life, and we don't even recognize why we're struggling with this. It's because of something that has happened that has brought shame into our lives. And yet, we're going to make sure no one knows. So we put that blanket over us, and we become a person of pretend. That person that doesn't exist, like Al talked about. And God can't have a deep personal relationship, an intimate relationship with a person that doesn't exist. And so some of us are wondering, why can't I really connect with God? It's because we're keeping that blanket over us. We're pretending to be somebody that we're really not. Let's go on. However, God cannot have a relationship with someone who doesn't exist. If you are just pretending to be someone, that's not a real person, not the real you. So that person doesn't really exist and can't have a fulfilling, intimate relationship with Father. So what are we to do now that we have recognized how this has played a part in our lives? Scott, I didn't give you this verse, but could you look up 2 Corinthians 4:2 out of the NIV? 2 Corinthians 4:2. God gives us an answer in his scripture about what to do with this. 2 Corinthians 4:2. I'll give him just a minute. I'm sorry, I didn't think to give this to Scott. Okay. Can you find NIV translation? Anyway, it says, rather, it's very similar. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. What does it mean to renounce? It means, first of all, to look at it and go, oh yeah, that's part of my life. To acknowledge it. And then to say, no, I don't want that part of my life anymore. I reject it. I renounce it. I renounce those secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't put that blanket over us so that we pretend. We don't use pretending. We don't use deception. Nor do we distort the Word of God. How do we distort the Word of God? When we see ourselves as somebody that God doesn't say that's who we are. We see ourselves as shame. And God says, you're precious. You're my loved one. When we say, no, I'm shame, we're distorting the Word of God, because that's not what God says. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are the real us. We allow ourselves to be open and to live who we really are instead of living the pretend person that we want people to see. On your handout, where this diagram is at the bottom, there's a verse from Isaiah 61, verses 6 and 7, that is the good news about God removing our shame. I want us to read it together. Ready? But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. In the NIV, that second verse, verse 7, reads this way. Instead of their shame, my people, that's you. If you have Jesus living in you, God says, you are part of my people. You are one of mine. So he says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Anybody here want to get rid of shame today? Al's going to lead you through a prayer to do that.
Okay, let's stand. And Ryan, I'd like to ask you to come, if you would, please. We're going to close here this morning with a little bit of an example, a sample of the ministry time that you can expect to have when you come to the Cleansing Stream event. And so I'm going to ask the ministry team if they come up, please, right now. And as you come, I just thank you, Lord, for preparing these people to minister into the lives of each one of us here this morning. But here's what we're going to do before we step into this ministry time. We're going to repent, renounce, and break, specifically concerning the issue of shame, but there's also self-condemnation, and there's fear, there's control, there's all kinds of things that we're going to include in this, but primarily we're going to focus on the issue of shame. And so as we go through this, just open your heart before the Lord. First of all, we're going to repent. So just speak it out loud with me. Father God, I repent of doubting your love for me. I also repent of believing that you have not really forgiven me. And that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin, all guilt, and all the shame of my past. Incidentally, God took your shame in Jesus and cleared it away. So the past is not an issue with him. Holy God, I repent of listening and agreeing with the voice of the accuser, telling me that I am an evil person, I am dirty, and that I am unworthy to come and receive your love. Here today, I renounce guilt, false guilt, and all shame, all condemnation, all self-condemnation, all fear, and all control, and all sense of unworthiness. I renounce every spirit assigned to the work against me, with guilt, with shame, with condemnation. I renounce that they have done what they have done to keep me from becoming the person that God wants me to be. Now we're going to break. I break all agreements that I have made with the lying voices of guilt, shame, and condemnation and self-condemnation. I break all word curses that I have spoken about myself. I break all soul ties and all generational ties that would bind me in any way to my past guilt, shame, or condemnation. I break every vow, covenant, or agreement, and all word curses that would give these spirits any power or influence in my life. All spirits of guilt, shame, and condemnation, I break your power over me right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, I choose to open my heart to receive your unconditional love, your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, and a full release of all guilt and shame in my life. And by your grace, I also choose to forgive myself. In Jesus' name.